This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to help you move beyond simply talking with others about Christianity to living more like Christ. That's a challenge for all of us. This is the Christ who 2,000 years ago made his mark and is changing lives still today. You know, there's a lot we can learn if we look back through the scope of time. For example, what can we learn, I can ask you right now, from the early church fathers, those who in the earliest days helped frame the understanding, the theology of the Christian church? How did they live back then? How does it affect us today? We have with us a real expert on this topic, Chris Hall. He's really a Dr. Hall. He's got his PhD from Drew University, and he has written a number of books about the church fathers. His latest one to come out is called Living Wisely with the Church Fathers. And Chris is the president of the Renovare Institute of Christian Spiritual Formation. We had Richard Foster on a few years back, and if you think of the richness of that interview, you're talking now with someone who carries that in his heart. And Chris, thank you for joining us today.
It's great to be with you.
So how did you first get interested in the church fathers? How did you begin diving into this realm?
I first started studying the church fathers during my doctoral work at Drew University. The man who guided my dissertation there, and who I took a number of seminars with, a man named Tom Oden, was a noted patristic scholar, or scholar of the church fathers. And it was through Tom and initial seminars with him that I was introduced to these folk. And found them so interesting and helpful and have stayed with them for a long time.
I notice, I guess it was the first in your series called Reading Scripture with the Church Fathers. What could we learn if we were to get that book? What does that show us?
There's a phrase that people might find helpful that I think I coined called hermeneutical proximity. It's a fancy phrase, hermeneutical proximity. What it means is that the church fathers, when they read the Bible and commented on the Bible, these folks were some of them knew the apostles themselves. Ignatius of Antioch and Polycarp, a bishop in Smyrna, both knew the apostles, knew the apostle John. And so the point I was trying to make about why it's important to study how they read the Bible is that these folks were very, very near to the time when the apostles were teaching and writing, and are people that too often are unknown to modern readers of the Bible. Evangelicals, for instance, sometimes fall into this pattern in their study of the Bible. Well, the church was really on track during the first century, and then somehow the train jumped the track in the second century, but thank goodness for John Calvin and Martin Luther and the other reformers who got the train back on the track in the 16th century. Hmm. Well, the point I'm trying to make with the church fathers is that the Holy Spirit has a history. It's not a 1,500-year gap in that history, as sometimes we think. So these are folks who were immersed in the Bible, loved the Bible, commented continually on the Bible, and are worth spending time with. I'm not saying we should read modern commentaries, but if we're only reading modern commentaries, in a significant way, I think we're overlooking the history of the Holy Spirit. Tom was the one who taught me that the Holy Spirit has a history, and it stretches from the first century right up to the 21st.
Hmm. The unchanging God working through humanity, who in a progressive way have come to understand who this God is through his revelation. And that creates a wonderful history. And it has to do with how we understand God. The word theology encompasses that. So your second book, Learning Theology with the Church Fathers, how would you encapsulate the main point of that book?
For readers, that would be a book if you're interested in what ancient Christians thought about God, the Trinity, the nature of the church, the incarnation, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, what we can expect to happen in the future life, and so on. Those are key topics that I cover in that book, always going directly to the fathers themselves and trying to present what they're thinking rather than simply my own thoughts.
You know, I've had this fascinating observation I'd like you to comment on it. And that is that today we have things we all agree are essentials as believers. We should unite in those. There are debatable points then on various levels. And usually the debatable things are obvious to see if we look at history and the fact that they've never really been settled. So how interesting to go all the way through the line of history back to the earliest days and see some things. We're kind of surprised, these early writers, things they seem to be way off on, but so much of it is just what we talk about today as the essentials. And that speaks volumes, doesn't it? If through 2,000 years we're saying the same thing they were. What is your thought about my concept?
I think it's an important one. When you think of something like the Nicene Creed, which was formulated over a period of about 60 years between about 325 AD and 381. There in the Creed formulated at Nicaea, we have these key ideas about God, models of God that we still hold to today. God is triune, our understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our understanding of the church, our understanding of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, all these things summed up in the very short statement that took a long time for the church to work through, because what the church was trying to do was make sense out of the Bible itself and read the Bible well. Mm-hmm. So if in the modern period, say in 2017, I'm reading a text of Scripture and reading modern commentators, and what modern commentators about a given text are saying is dramatically different from what the fathers are saying, I'd be much more likely to agree with the fathers simply because they were so much closer to the time of the events of Jesus' life and death and ministry, his resurrection, and much closer to the practice of the church and worship. So they're important people to listen to. They've provided us in summary form with the heart of the matter, with the heart and core of the Christian faith, what it means, how to live well before God, what it means to live a good life, and then key doctrinal emphases such as what was the nature of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, what can we expect in the future, what is this beautifully wondrous concept of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They really had a gift, I think, of focusing on the important things, and in community, in sometimes lively debate, were able to, over time, distinguish between things that were not so important and things that are really the heart of the matter. Whereas in the modern period, in evangelical world, I think sometimes we too easily drift off into peripheral matters and end up spending an inordinate amount of time on something that's not all that important and not enough time on really important matters. For example, I taught at Eastern University for 24 years, theology and history, church history, and so on. And most of the students from evangelical background. And when I would have them in class and would ask them questions about God as Trinity, this is not an exaggeration, I would estimate that probably 98% were predictably heretical when it came to the Trinity.
Wow. Wow.
What that 98. Tells me, 98% predictably heretical, meaning that they just hadn't been catechized well, hadn't been taught well in their churches regarding what the church has provided us with in terms of the wonder of the Trinity. So that caught my eye, and that's one of the reasons why I've written these books, is to try to help my evangelical friends and community to move into a broader community that's thought through and prayed through and worshiped through tremendously important issues about God. And it all, for the ancient church, started with the Bible and learning the Bible well. And that's one of the reasons why, as we were talking before the interview here today, why the ancient Christian commentary on Scripture has been such an important part of my life.
Why don't we talk about that for a minute before we continue looking through this series? Here you have worked, I think you said 16 years, as associate editor of this ancient Christian commentary on Scripture. Tell us more.
It's a 29-volume set that InterVarsity Press has published, that Tom Oden and I and a team of scholars, a large team of scholars, worked on for 16 years. So, for example, if you were to preach a or were planning on preaching a series on the Gospel of Mark, no doubt there would be modern commentaries that you'd be using, which are very helpful. Mm-hmm. But too often, we simply rely on modern sources. But what we did in this commentary series is we started in Genesis chapter 1, right through Revelation 22, and produced 29 volumes where, if you were preaching, for example, a series on the Gospel of Mark, you could grab the Ancient Christian Commentary volume on Mark, the ACCS volume on Mark, and find out verse by verse what the fathers were thinking about different verses and chapters in Mark, and use their thoughts and perspectives to supplement and sometimes be the foundation for what modern commentators are writing about Mark, so that when we preach, we're preaching much more in a historically informed and theologically rich manner than if we simply relied on modern sources. There's a prejudice in the modern world and in the United States today in our culture. And the prejudice is, if something's new, it must be better. If something's new, it must be better, which is the opposite of how ancient people felt. The ancients felt that if something was new, it was yet to be tested.
Very good.
What was more deeply valued were things that are old. And I think this is a perspective that can help us today and be a kind of theological and interpretive scaffolding for how we read and preach the Bible. What was encouraging is when we did the ACCS, 29 volumes published, we were hoping that maybe each volume might sell 1,000 books. So we'd end up maybe with, over the life of the commentary series, 30,000 volumes sold. As of today, there have been 850,000 volumes sold, which is an immense number of volumes for a series that's this long. And these are pretty big books, which tells me that there's a real hunger within the evangelical world and the broader Christian world for voices that speak to us from the beginning and can offer us much as we seek to broaden and deepen our relationship with God. It's really quite remarkable.
Yeah.
John Wilson at Books and Culture said the ACCS was the most significant religious publishing project of the 20th century. And wow. I'm not saying that because I was involved in it, but just simply to make the point that the response to the series, I think, is there because Christians are more aware, conservative Christians more aware of this history of the Holy Spirit and have a desire to enter into that history more deeply. 20 years ago, for example, at Dallas Theological Seminary, Wheaton College, any number of these conservative schools, there was no Department of Patristics or Patristics courses being offered. And just over the past 7 or 8 years, there have been patristics departments started at any number of conservative schools in the country, which is really encouraging to me.
I want to unpack this a little bit. Some of the listeners are saying, like, what's going on? What's a patristic? And on and on. So a patriarch, of course, is a father. And we're talking about the church fathers. These are the guys in the early days. There are women involved too, of course, but men in early societies would be the ones more likely to teach and write their thoughts out for the public eye. So we're talking about the formation of the Christian church. And even if you're not calling yourself right now a Christian, this is very relevant to your life, because not just because this country has a Christian heritage to it, but the Bible is the most substantial ancient manuscript on the world scene in terms of its veracity, its trustworthiness as a historical document, and the number of lives it's touched. And so even if you join in with us listening just for mere historical understanding, it could be good. But I want to suggest this, Chris, that in a secular world today, in the Western world, the literary societies, we're finding the rate of those who read to go down, not just percentage-wise, but the amount of reading that's done. And so we all acknowledge, as a culture, we know that the books that have been tested through time and that are honored as being really worth your read, we call them classics. We get that in the secular world. Well, so it is in the religious sphere, the Christian world. There are these classics that we should not overlook. And I think that's where you've given your life passion in writing these books. So here, the third one in the lineup, after reading scripture with the church fathers, learning theology with the church fathers, you wrote Worshiping with the Church Fathers. That sounds interesting. What's that about?
So that would be about how they worshiped on a weekly basis. So there's a chapter, for example, on the importance of baptism. There's a chapter on the celebration of communion each week. I would bet half the book, at least, is on their understanding of prayer and how they understood prayer, how they practiced prayer, their theology of prayer. The last part of the book also takes a good look at desert spirituality, which was the spirituality of the monastic communities in the Egyptian desert in the late 3rd and then on into the early 4th century. These monastic communities of folks who headed out into the Egyptian desert, formed communities out there, and led a very simple life of prayer and meditation on scripture and deeply practical spirituality. So that was the third book in the series. So it kind of a progression. How do these folks read the Bible? How do they interpret the Bible? The second volume, key theological emphases in their thinking. The third volume, worshiping with the church fathers. How did they worship? What did Christian worship look like in the church's early history? Key spiritual practices such as prayer, meditation on scripture, and so on. And then the fourth volume, which just came out on November 7th of this year, is called Living Wisely with the Church Fathers, and that has to do with their ethics. And deals with key ethical issues such as martyrdom, wealth and poverty, life and death issues such as abortion, family issues, human sexuality issues, and there's a chapter in there that I think readers might find interesting, which is the perspective of the fathers on entertainment. I think of the four books, it's probably the one that's most accessible to modern readers because these issues are still with us today.
Well, we're going to dive into these issues right after this break.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B-Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B-Next. B-Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B-Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Today's broadcast has been sponsored by Lester Flooring. And now here is your host, William P. Campbell.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. So glad you're with us today. And we're focusing on how to live wisely in our day, learning from the days past. We're focusing on a book called Living Wisely with the Church Fathers by Chris Hall. And he's with us today for this interview. Chris, before we go further, I just want to acknowledge we might want to come back to one or more of these other books. I mean, the idea of worshiping with the church fathers, I'd love to talk with you more about things you've picked up there.
Sure.
and the whole thing. But now as we come into this your most recent release, did it just come out? I'm looking for a copy right here.
Yeah, it came out on November 7th.
Okay. So people can find this in our local bookstore and certainly just on Amazon.com?
Yeah, if they type in Christopher A. Hall, middle initial A, these different books will pop up for them.
It's interesting when we think about the context in which these early church fathers were writing. And I'm gonna quote you. I love the way you framed it. You said, consider one of the cultural environments of the Christian community occupied for hundreds of years, that of the Roman Empire. At first glance, the Roman world seemed a highly unlikely and unpromising environment for the spread of the gospel and the health of the tiny Christian church. Among other things, Rome was a sexual hotbox, in love with war and conquest, obsessed with power, seemingly tolerant toward other cultures while ruthlessly eliminating anyone who challenged its cultural and political supremacy, religiously diverse and yet apt to persecute those who refused to acknowledge the Roman deities, generous to its citizens while maintaining its economy and government on the back of its slaves. Rome was courageous yet cruel, licentious yet loyal, pragmatic yet wildly superstitious, religiously devout yet theologically confused. That's so well stated. Thank you for that. So tell us, I mean, is today a little bit like Rome was back then, or is it just totally different?
That's a good point. When I was writing that, I had in the back of my mind a North American culture in the United States, because there are such similarities. Thankfully, we're not attending arenas where gladiators are fighting to the death and where battles are taking place and where wild animals are being set loose on people and so on. But there is violence as entertainment. Well, all we have to do is turn on television or look at the video games that are being produced and so on. So we've removed in the United States, in terms of violence, we've removed the actual taking of human life, but not the violence of as entertainment pattern. We tend to be a culture that applauds loyalty to the United States, a deep allegiance to the United States. And if we follow that line, we won't have a problem. But think of what's happening before every football game or baseball game, basketball game, hockey game, the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I'm not saying that we should not pledge allegiance to the United States, but there's the kind of idolatry of North American values and perspectives that's seeping into our cultural perspective towards life in the United States that mimics, not necessarily intentionally, but mimics what was going on in the Roman world, as I've described it, with a love of violence, a praise of loyalty, but yet with a harsh reaction against any questioning of fundamental Roman values. So there are significant parallels between what's going on in our culture today and the Roman world. So, for example, the Roman world was a pornified culture. There was pornographic statuary in most wealthy Roman villas. Most Roman inns were on the walls of a Roman inn. There'd often be pornographic paintings and so on. It would be difficult to walk down the street and not have some aspect of human sexuality staring you in the face. Hmm. Much like the United States is a hyper-sexualized culture, where our sexual lives have taken on a significance that is in some ways distorted, exaggerated, crippling to many Christian folk today, and surely pornified. And what we're producing in the United States in terms of the sex industry is rippling out across the world. So we have certain key issues where there are these parallels. A love of violence and the use of violence to maintain power, true of the Roman world, true of the American world. A deep sense of allegiance to Roman values, where Romans would be deeply tolerant of cultures that would come into their world and become part of their world, but be very quick to respond to any challenge to a Roman perspective on life, politics, cultural values. In a similar way in the United States, just think about the response to people, athletes who, for one reason or another, in many cases because of racial issues in the United States, have during the national anthem not stood, and the reaction against not standing, while at the same time Americans being blind sometimes to much deeper issues of that would have been concerns for the church fathers, that are much more significant than whether someone stands when the national anthem plays or not. And so there are these significant parallels between Roman culture and American culture. And I think that's why this book might be helpful to folks who are trying to broaden their perspective.
Yes.
For example, there's a chapter on martyrdom in the book. There's a chapter on wealth and poverty in the book. There's two chapters on family issues in the book, with quite a bit of discussion about how ancient Christians felt about the different sexual issues that are facing us today.
Well,
there's a chapter on entertainment in the book and so on.
Chris, we're just running out of time here, and you know we've hardly scratched the surface of your book. We need to get into this. Are you willing? Let's come back on in a couple of weeks. Can we do that?
That sounds great.
Okay. Okay, thank you, and I'll thank you for listening. You will want to join us, not just next week as we dive into the holidays, but coming up around the corner in a couple of weeks, we'll have a part two, and we're going to get more into the particulars, the themes that you've heard us talk about. We'll get into more depth and application for our lives. So thank you, and we'll see you later.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.